If you would be so kind as to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, I would be thrilled. And even if you're not going to open there, if you just fake it and you just ruffle some pages of some book, I'll think you're there. That'll be close enough for me. So however you want to do that, but fake it. Love to have your eyes in the text. Like I said, I just turned 40, well, not quite a year ago, and my eyes have a hard time seeing anything sometimes. So I want to read these verses. And if you would follow along, that would be great. You know, I didn't ask a super important question. And that question is, what time are we done? Is that clock on and right? I never know. There we go. Someone texted me. All right. I don't know what it says. Hebrews 12. Before we go to the book, let's go to the author. Lord Jesus, we need you. So help. Do what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. I think you know these verses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I have a question for you. I like questions. There's a lot of commands, a lot of to-dos, a lot of things we're supposed to do in these verses, but there's one that's the big idea. Okay? So let me say it again. There's one big idea that all the other ideas are helping. Okay? So I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to ask someone to answer out loud, because I'm a youth pastor. By the way, I'm a youth pastor in Eagle Grove, Iowa, so how's that? So you get youth pastor this morning, whatever that means. We should have a game to play. We don't. But the game to play is find out which of the commands, which of the things to do is really the biggest idea. I'm going to read it again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, who's brave enough to just throw out an answer? If you're wrong, it's okay. We won't throw... What is the big idea? There's lots of things we're to do in these verses. Do this, do this, do this. Check on this. Fix your eyes on this. Whatever it might be. Run this. Throw this off. But which of those is the big, big idea that everything else is revolving around?
Rest in Jesus.
Rest in Jesus. And I'm going to say, I want to just make sure you pick a word from the text, okay? I'm trying to find, there's a verb, an action verb in here that is, we're supposed to do. It's that running the race. I want to just explain this real quickly. It says, run the race is really the biggest idea we have. And if I can explain that, hopefully. And do I have to click this on? This is, oh, there. Running the race is the biggest idea. Why do we throw off hindrances? So we can run. Why do we throw off sin? So we can run. Why do we fix our eyes on Jesus? So we can run. I hope that makes sense. The whole passage has one big idea, and that is that we would run. Yeah, what? And I made a mistake of making this. I didn't check what font to really have, so if you have really good eyes, this would be great. If you don't have good eyes, pretend. Run is the big, big, big idea. We know back in Bible times, you're close to the Greek Olympics, and in the Olympic Games back in the day, they would often run naked because they didn't want anything hindering them, right? They would run naked. That's a crazy idea. We don't do it today, but they did that back then. And so this passage pictures a race. And the book of Hebrews was written to a church that was getting old and losing its passion. And it was just easier to kind of jog slowly than to really run. Or maybe just to walk. Maybe we'll take a break. Long water break, the church said. Right here, because we're tired of running. And so the writer of Hebrews comes and says, no, you need to run. And let me tell you how to do that. Now, if you're like me, and I know I am, you don't always feel like running. I've done my share of running in my life. You may not think it. It's true. Of course, you know a man's on the level when his bubble's in the middle. But I've done my share of running. And I ran a couple half marathons in junior high. And I remember training for those things. Get up at 4:30 in the morning to go running. I look back at that now and go, wow, I did that in seventh grade. 4:30 in the morning. I can't believe I did that. But I did. And we trained hard. And we ran these half marathons. And I thought we were crazy. People have said lots of things about running. Will Rogers said this: we can't all be heroes because someone has to sit on the curb and clap as they go by. And let me do that, you know. The trouble with jogging is that by the time you realize you're not in shape for it, it's too far to walk back. And I thought, hey, that's a good point. You know, I say amen to that. A couple of years ago, I was getting in shape and running. And by the way, kids will really mess up your exercise schedule. At least I've got four of them. And my youngest is two. And we're going through the throes of potty training at this point. But this is before him, and life was a little easier. And I was training, and I went out to this run, and I had a friend, and we didn't run together, but we started the run. I said, let's run together. I said, George, can I run with you? And we started running, and I ran the first half mile at his pace. And then I realized, yeah, he's a lot younger than me, and my pace is not his pace, and I'm in trouble. So I slowed down to a slow pace, and I was doing all right. He puked with about a half mile to go, and he finished way in front of me, but he puked. He didn't stop. And I got to a half mile to go, and I wanted to quit. And it was so good that there were people watching, because I don't quit at anything, but I might have quit. It was one of, if you've ever run too fast at the beginning of a run, I mean, and then you get to the last bit, and there's nothing. Your legs and your heart and everything, and that's where I was. And I think if we're honest, sometimes, too often in the Christian life, that's where we get. And so the writer says, it is important that we run. We've got to run the race. We just want to look at this a little bit. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we have this big cloud surrounding us. Who are these witnesses? Well, they're the people in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I think many of us know, is the Bible Hall of Fame or the Faith Hall of Fame. If you haven't read it lately, it's an awesome, awesome chapter of the Bible. Not that any chapter is not awesome, but I really like 11. I want to just look at a couple verses. And they're kind of a great cloud just because there's a lot of them. So just Hebrews 11:1, if you just flip back a page or maybe just look over. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, and reverence prepared an ark, etc., etc. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. And it goes on, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith all these people. Verse 13 says this: all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The cloud of witnesses is this group of people that have gone before us in chapter 12. A large group of people. Now, we need to understand the word witnesses. The witness has two ideas to us. There's witnessing is the act of seeing something or the act of telling something, right? To witness to something or to see it, right? There's two acts. And so these cloud of witnesses, we have to ask this question. Are they watching us or are they telling us about something? And that's a different question, isn't it? I hope you're catching that. Either they're telling us something or they're watching us. And real simple, and this may not make some people's day, but real simply, we don't have any suggestion in the Bible that our departed loved ones can see us today. I know you hear it on TV from people who don't even know Jesus. I know they're watching me. Well, they may be, but the Bible doesn't say that. It's not that these people are watching us. Instead, their lives are saying, hey, it's worth it. You can do it. You can do it. It is worth running this race. You can finish the race. By faith, if you have faith, God can take you all the way to the end, and it is so worth it, even though we haven't seen what it is. You can do these things. So we run. I tell you today, I need to run the race because it is possible, and it is worth it. That's the first motivation we have. And I'll tell you what, the race seems hard, doesn't it? And there's lots of things that make it hard. Sometimes the things that, like, there's no good deed goes unpunished when you follow Jesus. You get weary. You get burdened down. But that's why he says, listen to these people shouting, it's worth it, and you can do it by faith. You can do it. And then he says this, let us lay aside, also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. To lay aside, two things he says, sins and encumbrances. We're going to take sins first because we know what they are. Sin is disobeying God or not conforming to God's law. We all sin. We all make excuses for sin, don't we? We like to take black and white and make it gray and then say, hey, it's okay. At least I do. But sin clings to us. This idea is that it's like a runner putting on a dress. I know sometimes women have had to run in a dress, but in general, no one wears a dress to go running. And there's a reason for it. Your legs have to move, and dresses typically don't allow that kind of movement. You know, Usain Bolt, if he had to wear a dress, even Usain Bolt would not quite have the speed if he was wearing a dress. My guess is he would not win. Now, it would be amazing if he did. It'd be kind of fun to see, too. But you don't run with a dress on. And he said, you got to throw this sin off. You got to get rid of it. And so some of us today, God's Spirit's dealing with us right now saying, you know what? You're not running the race because of sin. And you've let sin creep in. And you've got to throw it off. But then he says, the other thing we need to do is lay aside encumbrances. Lay aside encumbrances. And I got ahead of myself. Literally weights. The word means weights. You know, no one goes to run a race with weights. You know, that'd be stupid. Maybe you do it to train, but you don't do it in the race. We're called to lose spiritual dead weight. We know what a sin is. What's the difference between a sin and a hindrance? A hindrance is anything that slows us down in the race of life, the spiritual race. It's any good thing, because it's not sin that slows us down. So a few examples of hindrances. Fun events can be hindrances. These are not necessarily hindrances, by the way. These are just possibilities. A friend of mine says this often. We live from distraction to distraction. You know, hey, this weekend I got this really awesome thing and that's what I'm living for. And then 2 weeks after that, we got this thing. And then this is on TV and then I've got that thing. And we live this life where fun events are our big focus rather than running the race. Or maybe it's my list of rules. There are some of us like that. I'm a recovering legalist, grew up with good rules. I was born and raised in the Congo, Africa. Godly, wonderful parents, but we had a lot of rules. They weren't horrible, but I like rules. I can do rules. But my heart, it's easy to do rules. Sometimes all of my rules about how to live life and follow Jesus become an encumbrance because I get so caught up in doing my rules that I forget to truly run the race. I'm just doing stuff on the outside. I think our cell phones can become an encumbrance. You know what I read recently? That many teenagers complain today that their parents are no longer present with them. They're in the same room, but they're not present. One of my deacons, his wife says, I've noticed some nights, all four of us are in the same room. All everyone on something different, and we're not talking at all, ever. You know, you get in the van, and what happens in the van or the car, right? In my van, AM radio comes on. But every kid's got their headphones in or their device on. But it's not just the kids. I think it's sometimes the adults. Sometimes our electronics, our gadgets are so consuming. And our phones have this wonderful thing. It's these push notifications, right? So they tell me all the time all the important things I might be missing in life. You know? Oh, look, Facebook. Someone just told me that they're at Walmart. And my phone tells me that, and I can interrupt my life for that. So for some of us, not all of us, I'm not saying any of this is bad by itself, but there's hindrances all around us. Entertainment, some things we just have to have, can be a hindrance. Can I say, in Eagle Grove, sports is probably one of the biggest hindrances to walking and running, walking with Jesus, running the race, as much as anything. And a parent just recently said, I can't wait till my kid gets to junior high so he spends less time in sports. I thought, oh, Lord, please come quickly. What is wrong with us? And I'm going to say today boldly that I think Most kids, super heavily involved in sports, like overly involved in sports at a young age, it's for the parents more than the kids. Do I dare say that? I said it. There it is. You can't fire me. Maybe it's busyness. I think busyness, having to do everything, oh my goodness. And we complain that we're too busy, but we don't stop. You know, you can't have it both ways. You can't say I'm too busy and keep doing what you're doing. So stop doing stuff and see if you get less busy. It's pretty easy. But I think the word cool might be the best summary of what a hindrance is. We all live for cool, and you're like, no, I don't. Tim, you're 40. You might think there's cool, but I'm 60. Once you hit 60, there isn't cool. Guess what? They're still cool. It just changes. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's how people look at you. Whatever it is, we've all got cool. And cool is so trivial, but America, we live for cool. Every commercial is about cool, isn't it? Because if it wasn't cool, you wouldn't have a commercial for it. And if it's not cool, you have to tell them that it's cool somehow by having someone cool be on the commercial. And being cool does not compare to fighting for our country, does it? But I'm going to tell you that fighting for our country doesn't compare to running the race that God has set before us. And I'm so thankful for our troops. And because I was born and raised in another country, I just feel like I have this sense of we are so blessed here. But I'm just telling you today that hindrances, they're all around us. And every one of us, I think, has to battle with it in different ways. We all have our cool things. And so the question is, what good things are hindering us today? And he says, let us run with endurance the race that is marked out before us. The reason we throw off hindrances and sins is so we can run. That's the whole idea here. I'm beating a dead horse. Not jog, not skip, not dilly-dally, not hop, not crawl. Run. He wants us to run. It's a marathon. It's hard work. And it's going to take everything we have. It's going to take training. And when he tells us to run with endurance, finally I'm getting there, he tells us that because it means we're going to want to quit. You don't tell kids to do something they want to do. I don't ever tell my kids, you know, I'd like you to eat some junk food today. There's never do I have to command them that. Now, vegetables maybe, right? But you don't tell someone to do something they're going to do naturally, typically, as a command. So when he says, run with endurance, and he throws that horrible E word there, you know that you're going to want to quit. And so I remind you, you're going to want to quit. And that's why those cloud of witnesses are important. They're telling us, you can do it. You can run it. It's worth it. Well, and then he says the race is marked out before us. How is it marked out before us? Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's workmanship, masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're saved through Jesus. And then he says, to do good works. We're saved through Jesus to do good works. And he says, those good works were planned by God in advance. That before I was saved, God had a plan for my life. That may bother you, it may encourage you, but it's true either way. The race is going to be difficult, but God's got this plan. God's got a life for me to live, a race for me to run. And we know it's going to be hard. If you look back at chapter 11, verse 36, it says this. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. 37 of chapter 11. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were attempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. I love this line. Men of whom the world was not worthy. And it goes all these things. Verse 39 and 40. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. The word witness is the word martyr, by the way. Isn't that kind of fascinating? Wouldn't it be great if God raised up from this church a whole bunch of missionaries? Not that you have to be a missionary. Please don't get that wrong. But wouldn't it be great? People who become, join with the people of Hebrews chapter 11, so many of them, men of whom and women of whom the world is not worthy. And what if we raised it up? What if this church raised up many who were missionaries and even martyrs, even died for their faith? Wouldn't that be something? Isn't that something we want to call people to? I don't know what your future holds, but I know who holds the future. And you're going to have to endure. It's not going to be easy. Running the race is difficult, but you can do it. It is so worth it. But there's a huge paradigm shift that happens in these verses. And here it is. Oop. I'll put that up there. We like to ask, is this a sin? Or what's wrong with this? But that's not the question these verses scream at us, is it? I want to think, what question, if we're to throw off every hindrance and every sin, what question? Because is it a sin is a question we might ask. Think about what question. Don't ask about your music. Is it a sin? Is it okay? Or about your movies, or your friends, or your busyness, or your hobbies, or your parties, or your distractions, or your habits, or your coolness, or whatever it is. Don't ask, is this a sin, or what's wrong with it? Rather you ask, does it help me run the race? You see that paradigm shift? That's a radical shift from how we often think about our busyness and our things we do in life. Oh, it's okay, it's not sin. No, that's not the question. The question is, does it help me run? Let's see if it comes up there. I don't know if it'll come up there. There. Does it help me run? That's the question we need to ask. And so I say, ask yourselves that today. Ask yourselves now. Does these things that God places in our mind, our hearts, does it help you run? Or is it just getting in the way? And then verse 2, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Looking away to Jesus is literally what it says there. Look away from all the cloud of witnesses. Don't focus on them. Look to Jesus. He is to be our daily place we go to look at him. He's the author of faith. What does that mean? It means he trailblazed the way. It's the idea of trailblazing. He set the tone. He was the example. He did it first. He was tempted just like we were, but he did not sin. Clark Kent and Superman is not like Jesus. Because Clark Kent could fake a couple times, I think, in his life. He faked being hurt, right? Someone beat him up. But he was just faking it. Jesus was truly tempted. Truly tempted. Fully man, fully God. And he did not sin. He's the one who trailblazed the way. But then it says he is also the perfecter. He's the one who gives us the power to live through the Holy Spirit to live the faith. So he's the author. He started it. He did it first. And then he's the one who also makes sure that we can do it too. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? I think you know all the answers. You know how to walk with Jesus. You've been told these things 1,000 times. Read the Bible, pray every day, go to church, all these things, right? Here's what I'm going to say real simply to make a point. If I could say anything, make sure that you are walking with Jesus with others. And I don't mean just coming to church Sunday morning, but people who know you well enough and see you often enough, probably purposefully, that every week or so you're getting together with them to run the race. And you're talking about the race and you're praying for each other and you're building each other up. And I'm not even sure, I think husbands and wives need to do that, but I think husbands need other men and wives and other men. And I'm going to say, I think teenagers can and should be doing this. See, making disciples, it's the last thing Jesus said. And he said to the disciples, go make disciples. Let me say that again. He said to the disciples, go make disciples. So a disciple is someone not only makes disciples, but makes disciples that make disciples. And I just would say this with all my heart. If you are not joined with some other people walking with Jesus together, you need to be. From, I don't know how young you can do that, but 8 to 80, walking with others with Jesus is vital to fixing your eyes on Jesus. And so the question today, where have we lost focus? Where have we missed the mark? How do we need to fix our eyes on Jesus? And sometimes I think the real core issue here is that we're not really sure it's worth it. Is it really worth it to fix our eyes on Jesus? We need that faith. And he ends with this. I had my son read this, and this is the part of the text he understood the least. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, or scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. First it says, he looked right through the cross to the coming joy, is the idea here. Romans 8:18 says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Imagine balance scales. Imagine two sets of scales, okay? And you take all the horrible things that happen in your life, and you stick them on one side. And on the other side, you put life eternal with Jesus. He says, it's not worth comparing the two. It is like, he says, putting a feather on one side. And I don't know why I chose an elephant. And an elephant on the other side. But you can really put about anything that beats a feather. An elephant and a feather on balance scales, if they're big enough to hold the elephant, there's no contest, okay? None. Even the biggest feather you can find. And that's what he says. All the rotten, horrible things that happen in life, they don't compare with the future that's coming. And so it says Jesus looked past the cross and looked to that. As the people of God, we're running this race. And the prize is not just a gold medal. It's eternal glory. It's joy unspeakable. Take your greatest pleasure on earth, double it, multiply it by 10,000, add a few million, and you're not even close to the joy in heaven. No more pain, new bodies, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more crying, all these things. Can you imagine? I had the privilege years ago of speaking at Shepherd's Home, which is a home for the mentally and physically challenged in Wisconsin. Not speaking, taking my kids there. And the director was talking to me one day, and he said, let me tell you, what do you think we have to clean the most here? I'm like, well, I don't know. The bathrooms? And he goes, no, the windows. I said, the windows? He goes, yeah. You see, everyone here knows that one day Jesus is coming back. The same way he left in the clouds. And we all get new bodies, new minds, new everything, right? Making it all new. And so they so often press their noses up to the glass and their fingers. And they look up in the sky looking for Jesus. And we have to clean our windows all the time. And how powerful is that? Let me tell you, the joy that we have coming, the cloud of witnesses cries, Jesus cried on the cross. He scorned the shame. He didn't bother to pay attention to the shame of the cross because the joy coming was so great. And then it says he sat down. It's finished. The idea of it being done. At the right hand of the throne of God, the place that is Jesus is given the highest place, right? The name that's above every name. That's the idea there. I don't know if you ever contemplate it. I have. Many Christians don't finish well. I don't know if you've seen that in your life. I've seen it in mine too many times. Many Christians don't finish well. My grandpa, my great-grandpa, he quit going to church when he got older. I think it was the people that really bothered him. I've always said if it wasn't for people, church would be easy, right? But he quit going to church. My grandpa then, he quit everything. He did go to church, but he quit all the things he was doing. He was kind of mad at the church. He went. But that was it. So my dad warned me, we got some weird blood in us, Tim. Watch out. But you've heard of all the pastors that fail, right? They don't finish well. But there's a lot of Christians. I'm amazed at how many Christians, once their kids get out of high school, like they stop serving the church. I'm like, really? Or they get to age 60, 65, and they retire, and then they're like, they're done. Like, really? Now that you've got wisdom and time, maybe less energy, but wisdom and time, you're done? So part of my father-in-law, he was on the elder board of the Mason City Free Church for years. He retired and they moved to Waterloo. And now he's on the elder board at Prairie Lakes. And he didn't mean to do that. God just worked in him. And he's so busy with so many things, serving God, running the race in his 70s. It's easy not to finish well. And how do we stop running? It's about little steps. Some of us have slowed a run to a walk. Or we've seen the water. We sat down to get a drink and it felt so good. Our legs hurt. We're in pain. There's a lot of things you could do to work at running. A lot of things. I have some ideas here. I'm actually going to skip them. But God works. His Spirit works. I probably speak to almost every one of us here of something that He wants us to do to make sure that we're running the race. There are a lot of ways we can waste our life. Living for things that don't matter. Running after insignificance. Running after being cool. But we're called to run the race, to be single-minded, to be focused on Jesus, to turn off our TVs and dream great dreams for Christ, to dream about our town being turned upside down because the broken mess of people, the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands without hope. Finally find hope. God wants us to run for him. I love a little quote. I should have looked up who this guy is. Maurice Green. Probably someone knows. Again, I was born and raised in Africa, so that maybe it grabs my heart more. Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must move faster than the lion or it will not survive. Every morning a lion wakes up and it knows it must move faster than the slowest gazelle or it will starve. It doesn't matter if you're the lion or the gazelle, when the sun comes up, you better be moving. And so I say, run with endurance, finish well, and hear the good words from our Heavenly Father. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm really proud of you. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, thank you for these people. Thanks for their patience with me. And God, I want to run better. And I need to see my sin more clearly, Lord. I need to see all the hindrances in my life. Because I want to run that race. I want to finish well. And I know it's worth it. But help me to live for that. Help us to live for that. Pray that you would do a work in this church, in this community. And because of that, you'd touch the whole world. I pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.